He promises to go with you. He promises to be in you. And when Holy Spirit comes and begins to work in our life, the possibilities are infinite because we have a God who created infinity. I wonder whether you're up for greater things. In the book of Nehemiah and chapter 4, we have the account of somebody who attempted great things. And at the beginning of Nehemiah in chapter 1, we see that he has this dream. And when we get to Nehemiah 4, he's beginning to sort of step out into that dream when he begins to experience opposition to that dream, that sense of what God has given him. And in reading from verse 1, we start to see him come up against three enemies. And two of them, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're particularly sort of particularly difficult. So verse 1, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap? And charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Then I, Nehemiah, then I prayed, "Hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May the scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders." At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. And the story goes on from there. But do you get the idea? Here's somebody attempting great things for God when suddenly he begins to experience opposition. And as I was sort of thinking about this, I felt that there was so much in this that there's probably three sermons in this. And so you're not going to get three sermons today. You're going to have to wait a while for the next installment. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, he had a God-given vision and passion. You know, he hears this story that the city that he loves, the walls are in ruins. And he goes, "Oh Lord, if only something could be done." And God says, "Go on then." And then he gets in front of the king and the king goes, "Yeah, what's up?" And he has to take this deep breath and this step of faith when he goes, "Actually, this is what's on my heart." And he steps out, doesn't he? He steps out in faith and begins to see stuff happen. His dream is beyond his ability. He's a cupbearer to the king. His dream is hundreds of miles away in a place that he's left. And suddenly he gets this vision, this sense of God stirring something in his heart to go and repair the broken walls, this symbol of the identity of the people, this symbol of security, this symbol of belonging, this whole symbolic sort of sense. Has God given you a dream? Oh, you know, somebody here might be saying, you know, 50 years ago, I had a dream for this. And you know what? It's still there, but it's never quite happened. Or maybe you've been praying and saying, "God, what do you want for me?" And you've got this sense of a dream of something that God's giving you, but it seems almost impossible. Or maybe you've lost hope and your dream has died. And maybe there's a sense of, is it time to rediscover what God put in your heart? And the thing is about lost dreams is often the lost dreams come when we begin to face opposition. And in this passage this morning, what I want us to focus on is the external opposition that we face, the things that happen that are sort of outside of us. And so the first thing that I would say this morning is getting stuck in the brambles. Sanballat's name actually means bramble bush. Enemy in disguise, enemy in secret. And so what you have is you have this guy who's actually, his whole name means bramble bush. And there's a sense that, you know, him and Tobiah and the others, they were local leaders, local governors. They were in positions of influence. These were not just any old Joe just rolled up on the side. These are people in positions of influence who actually have power to do something, and they're creating this thorny bramble mess. And that's coming because as Nehemiah starts to fulfill this dream and do what God has called him to do, they begin to feel threatened because their sphere of influence is being reduced. Their sphere of influence is coming under attack. They're losing control. And they feel very threatened by this. They're unhappy that the status quo is being changed. And there is actually a view that, you know, in spiritual warfare sometimes, that spirit of Sanballat is actually this spirit of opposition where there's a resistance to anything good happening in someone's life. But actually what Sanballat does is time and time again, every time something happens, his first reaction is anger. Have you ever been in that place where you've got a friend who loses it? You know, you're sitting in a room, something goes wrong, and they offload, and it's like, and everyone in the room's sitting there bleeding, and they're going, I feel much better now. You ever had a friend like that? Actually, sometimes, you know, there's that reaction, isn't it? That anger reaction. And in this passage, that's what's happening with Sanballat. You know, he's opposed to good things happening. And sometimes there are forces at work that actually do oppose good things happening in our lives. Stepping out in faith is to actually understand that we're stepping into an arena where we will come into a battleground. When we step out, we're actually saying we're in the game. But you have a choice. You don't have to step out. You can continue staying exactly where you are. And actually, I think the enemy is very happy when you just sit there where you are. It's peaceful. We can let you just get on with it. And actually, you're not a threat to him. But when we begin to say, God, I want to step out with you, suddenly we become a threat and we enter the arena where suddenly we're in this battle that's going on. And I wonder whether you feel that you're stuck in the brambles of opposition. You find yourself in a place today where you feel stuck and in sort of all these brambles. Have you ever tried walking through a bramble bush? Number one, ow, it's spiky and it hurts. But you get stuck. You know, you're going, your shirt gets caught on the brambles and you're having to, and it's messy, isn't it? Do you ever feel like that? Do you feel like spiritually you're stuck in the brambles? Well, I've got news for you. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? Nothing new under the sun. And I want to very quickly show you that in this passage, there are six areas where the enemy is at work in opposing what Nehemiah wants to do. And it shows us that the enemy has no new tactics. So, roll back quickly, we'll run through these six things. And I wonder as I go through them, whether you can sit there and go, actually, I recognize that one. I'm experiencing that. The first one is this, misunderstanding motives. The first thing you see in chapter 2, if we roll back a little bit, is that when Nehemiah starts the whole process of repairing the walls and he steps out, the first thing that Sanballat does is, did the king really say? Does that sound familiar? In the garden, what did Satan say? Did God really say? When you've stepped out, do you ever get that sense of, well, did you really say that? You know, I find it often. But even this week, somebody said to me, did you say? And I've spent the next 3 days going, did I say that? And I think the first thing the enemy wants to do is to sow misunderstanding, because if he can sow misunderstanding, he can defeat something before it even starts. Have you experienced that? Because what he's basically saying is, with this misunderstanding, you're rebelling against the king, and there's a death penalty for doing that. But actually, Nehemiah has come at the king's instruction. So actually, he's trying to sow misunderstanding and mistruth, actually, from what is true. Second thing we see in chapter 4, they're mocked. Poor, feeble Jews. You ever feel mocked? When you step out for something, do you ever feel mocked? Yeah, what do you think you're like? You ever feel that? What else happens? Criticism. Do they really think they could build that wall in a day just by praying? You ever experience criticism when you start to do something? What about this one? Belittling. Can they make anything from that heap of stones? Even a fox walking along the top would knock it over. You know, there's a what do they think? You know, belittling it. Or if you roll in on and you get to verse 8, you actually see that when all of that doesn't work, they actually move to the next stage. They start direct threats. You know, we're going to come and get you. And what you see is they start to plan to fight against the Jews. And again, maybe you've gone through the, you know, all of those other things, and suddenly people are making direct threats to you. If you do that, this is what I'm going to do. You ever had that? And then it just becomes, if you move on to chapter 6, it just becomes plain intimidation. Now, chapter 6 is a sort of, a parallel passage to this in some ways. It sort of takes it on a bit further. But they begin setting traps. They begin making accusations. They even bring in a false prophet. You know, do you know what God really says about what you've been called to? You ever had that? You know, churches often, you know, we're called to discern, aren't we? But often when you step out, you get that sense sometimes of that sort of false prophetic. All of these things, these six different ways, misunderstanding, being mocked, criticism, belittling, threats, intimidation. The Bible says that the enemy is like a lion prowling around looking for who he can devour. He wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy our dreams. You know, God, maybe God has put something in your heart and you feel like it's being robbed from you. Because the enemy is opposed to God's kingdom advancing. Can you identify any of those tactics? What's your experience of overcoming? What's your experience of being defeated? Is it time to say, actually, God, I'm ready to do this your way? Because the next thing is to say that the battle belongs to the Lord. And this is where I need a volunteer. You're getting to know me now. There's nobody immediately coming forward. Could I have a volunteer? All right, Josh, just let's let someone else volunteer today, Josh. A volunteer. Who wants to come out? You see, I did have somebody in mind who I thought would be a really good help for me for this. I didn't ask him beforehand. But Richard, I wonder whether you could help me. So I brought with me some DIY tools.
You got the wrong person.
So, right, there we go. Let's just... So, what we have here, what I would like you to do is very simple. What I would like you to do is hammer a nail in for me.
Please, may I have one?
Oh, well, before we do that, we've got to get some safety equipment, haven't we? I thought, you know, we better help you out a little bit here. Oh, okay. So here's a little bit of safety equipment.
I thought you were going to ask me to chop the... to smash the sheet.
Right, now do you want to... You want to hammer it in, don't you? So... Do you want to...
Okay.
So do you want to pick the nail up? It's actually really difficult to pick it up with those gloves, isn't it? Okay. Because those gloves, you know, they're not so. So there you go. How's that working? Sort of working. Okay. Where did we?
I'm not damaging somebody's spanner.
Oh, it's all right. Come on. Here you go. Let me give you another now. See if you can get this nail in for me.
Okay.
Oh, are those gloves getting in the way?
A bit, yeah.
Okay. Well, you can take them off if you want to. Do you want a hammer? Would you like a hammer? There you go. So Sue, when Richard's doing DIY at home, does the spanner come out to put the nails in? There we go. There you go. Let me give you a hammer to try to get the other one in. How does that work? Would it...
Not terribly well.
What about that one?
I might struggle with this one.
What about that one?
I'll try that one.
There we go, look at that. See, all the stories you've told me about Richard doing DIY, brilliant. Thank you. Thank you, Richard. Well done, Richard. Thank you. The point is, the gloves are designed for welding. They're designed for dealing with hot things. They're not designed for holding little screws to hammer in. They're actually the right gloves for that job, but not for this job. And similarly, my adjustable spanner is good for tightening things, but actually it's not very good for hammering things. But then there's different types of hammers. And actually, part of what we need to do is to learn to use the right tool for the right job. And when we come to dealing with opposition, we might have something which is absolutely good for dealing with hot things, but is absolutely useless for banging in nails. And so it's not that it's necessarily the wrong tactic or the wrong tool, but if it's used in the wrong way, it's ineffective. And what we see in this book, with six ways that the enemy works in this story, and six ways that that we can see that Nehemiah defends the things that have happened. So if you take misunderstanding, Nehemiah knows the truth and the truth will set you free. And the first thing to say, you know, when you look at that, is he had a mandate from the king, chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 20, and he dealt with it with an honesty. He didn't try and say things that weren't appropriate. He dealt with it with an honesty, but he knew the truth, and the truth will set you free. So when it comes to dealing with misunderstanding, the first thing is to say, know the truth, and don't allow the enemy to sow in those seeds of confusion. What about being mocked? What does he do? He lifts up his shield of faith and takes it to God. So these arrows come flying in, but he knows his security is in God. So when he's being mocked, he's going, I know who I am in God. I can hold up that shield of faith and actually I don't have to let those arrows get through. The criticism, he vents at God. You notice that. What does he say? Oh God, you know, do them one. What does he say? You know, I prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. In other words, God, do them in. What does David do when he's getting, he's going for all those things? He cries out to God and he says, oh God, do this to my enemies, do that to my enemies, but actually you're still God. And maybe that sense of venting, we vent at the wrong people. We're a bit like that friend who sits there with the machine gun going goom, 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 goom around the room, rather than actually taking our frustration to God and leaving it with him. The belittling, he looks to God for the mission's progress. What does he say in verse 5? Do not ignore their guilt, do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. Actually, what he does is he focuses back on the mission, he focuses back on what he's called to do. When he's being belittled and they're saying, a fox could knock that wall over, he's going, God, they're saying this in front of the builders. He takes it back to him. There's that sense of looking to God for the progression. When he gets the threats, he seeks divine protection, and he uses wisdom. He posted guards. If you read on, he posts guards. So they carry on with the work, but there's like half of them guarding and half of them doing the work. They're carrying the weapons with them. And actually, there's a saying, isn't there? We should do all that we can and allow God to do all that he can. And sometimes we sit there and say, oh, God, you deal with it. And God's going, actually, I need you to do something. And sometimes we're going, God, I'll do that. And God's going, get your hands off. And it's knowing that wisdom of saying, God, what do you need to deal with and what do I need to deal with? And then when it comes to the intimidation, he basically doesn't play the enemy's games. The enemy's coming with these direct threats, these direct acts of intimidation, and he just refuses to join in. He just lets it, ignores it. Four times they tried to get him to come and he just said, no, not playing, not joining in. And then when they take it to the next level, he doesn't take the bait. This false prophet comes along and says, oh, will you come? And he's like, actually, no, you're designed to kill me. I'm not coming. And he's not joining in. He's defending on truth. And he's not distracted by the waves crashing around him. And I think for many of us, when we're going through tough times, when we're going through opposition, when we're trying to step out and do something for God, and it feels like everything's coming back at us, the temptation is we look at everything coming back at us rather than the one who's asleep in the boat with us. And if we look to Jesus who's with us, the waves can do what they want. Someone said to me recently, do you know this is happening? I said, it's nothing of my business what's happening over there. I'm not going to look at the waves. I'm looking at the one who's with us through it. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is in heavenly places. Therefore, we need to use the right tool for the right battle. We need to fight the right battles in order to overcome. And I wonder whether how have you been fighting the battles that you face? Are you using the right tools to fight the battle? Or are you taking a spanner out when you need to use a hammer? So let me come back to where we started. Have you had dreams that have been crushed? Is it a time to rediscover that sense of adventure? If you know Jesus as your Saviour, you are invited to be part of this great commission. You're invited to live your faith in such a way that people look at you and go, wow, I want to know what you've got. I've spoken to some of the people who got baptised recently. One of the ladies at Princess Street, she was telling me that she's gone into work and the people at work have said to her, what's happened to you? Wow! Isn't that fantastic? If you've given your life to the Lord and Jesus is Lord of your life and you are living for him, let that shine on your face. And people will look at you and go, what is it about you? And you say, let me tell you, I've got an amazing Savior. Let me introduce you to him. And actually stepping out in faith can actually be as simple as just allowing your face to radiate with the love that has changed your heart. But maybe you've said, God, what is it that you want me to do? Every single one of us is invited to be part of the mission. We're not all called to be a spanner and we're not all called to be a hammer. But we all have a part to play in the mission God has called us to. What is your part in that mission? What does God want for you? And actually, have you got the courage to step out and say, God, I'm a bit scared? Like David and Sue shared. Living by faith is an amazing adventure, but at times it's incredibly scary. But actually, where do we start with that sense of if we do nothing, we will experience nothing? But actually, if we attempt great things for God, I believe we can see great things from God. And do you have that courage this morning to say, God, it's time for me to start to step out and take that step of faith? Maybe you've tried it in the past and you felt completely overwhelmed. Maybe you tried it once before and you experienced some of those opposition, maybe even from people that you love and trust, maybe even from within church. You know, one of the saddest things you hear as a pastor is when people come and tell you how they've been hurt by other pastors and church. You know, someone said, we're the only organization that shoots its wounded. And I think actually it's so sad, but actually the people that we should be able to trust the most sometimes are the ones that wound us the most. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've responded using the wrong tools. You've responded against a person who hurt you rather than recognizing that our battle's in heavenly places. Is it time for us to begin to learn to use the spiritual authority God has given us to see him do incredible things? We're called, and this is something that I think sometimes church we struggle with across the world, we're called to success, not failure. And we think sometimes it's wrong as a church to think of success. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We weren't asked to do that because we were set up to fail. We were asked to go and do that because Jesus said, "Yo, lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm calling you to go with me, and we do this together." And actually, when we do that, to realize that actually God wants us to see his kingdom growing, to see lives being transformed, and to experience in our own life the amazing love of a relationship with a God who thinks you are amazing, who loved you so much that he was prepared to come and die for you. He loved you so much that he allowed his body to be broken for you. He loved you so much that he allowed his blood to flow out for you. And I wonder this morning whether you're at that place that says, God, I want to see you at work in my life. It's time, Lord, for me, God, what have I got? I've only got two fish and five loaves. What can you do with two fish and five loaves? Actually, the problem is not how we see it. Well, the problem is how we see it. It's actually, we see it as two fish and five loaves, and God sees it as a banquet. And I wonder whether you're willing to come and say, God, this is what I've got, and I offer it to you. What would you like to do with that? And as we come to communion now, if you don't know Jesus, this is a great opportunity to begin a relationship with him. This is a great opportunity to say, Jesus, thank you that you died for me, to forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. Thank you that your blood was shed to set me free, to pay the price that I could spend eternity with you. And Lord, I want that relationship with you. And if you've never prayed that, then this morning, communion, why don't you come and take communion and make that your prayer to God to say, God, I want to know you. And if you do that, the one thing we'd ask is, please just come and tell us afterwards so that we can help you take the next step. But maybe you've been walking with God for a while and you've experienced some of those things that we've been talking about. So you come forward for communion. Use it as an opportunity to say, God, I bring that pain of the past to you and say, Lord, would you please come and just set us free from that? Jesus' blood broke the power of sin as well as the power of death. And if you would like prayer, then as you come forward for communion, just come to the side and we'll have some people available to pray with you. I'm going to ask for 4 volunteers to come forward this morning to serve communion. And we have 2 on each side, so you can come and take that. So just 4 volunteers, come forward. But Jesus, thank you that you loved us so much that you died for us. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die for us, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you called us to overcome. Thank you, Lord, you called us to live a life with you that goes beyond our dreams. And Lord, I pray you would inspire us to begin to look at the one asleep in the boat, not the waves that are crashing. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Thank you. Thank you, Father. So 4 volunteers. Thank you. Yeah. Thanks, Josh. Thanks, Alison. One more. Thank you. Jesus' body broken for you. Jesus' body broken for you. Jesus' blood shed for you. Would come to one side or the other, and then if you'd like prayer, please just, we'll have some of our leaders available to the side to pray with you. But
Lord, we